You're listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and again, I'm your host. Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, wherever you're listening, however you're listening, whatever mood you're in. Hopefully, when you finish this show, you'll be in a better mood, more educated, and have a deeper understanding of what's going on around you. This is all coming to you from davidjamesboston.com. I hope you'll visit. There's lots of articles, videos. My blog is full of handy articles that you will really get educated with, let's say. My archives are there, my music, my photography work. Photographic work, you know, things like that. There's a lot to do there. There's a lot going on there. Up this week, the newsletter came out. If you missed the newsletter, you can go to davidjamesboston.com, and in the menu, you'll see the newsletters. And you can read the newsletter and have the benefit of it. So, here we are with the Watchtower and the Masons. So far, it has been quite a deep study. And it seems to be even getting deeper. We're about, well, not even halfway through the book. We're getting close to being halfway through. Very close. But I'll say that this is an important book. And this is important material for you and I to understand and be educated in. Because all of these religions, these false religions, these beneficent societies, let's say, they're extremely dangerous. And they've been part of destroying our race and our countries since way before we were born. So it's important that we understand what's going on here. Why don't we look into it now? We're on page, we left off page 118, now we're on page 119 of The Watchtower and the Masons. The author, who is Fritz Springmeier, in an interview with an active 32-degree Mason, flashed Russell's Watchtower cover. And the Mason immediately recognized the Masonic Knights Templar logo. Next, Russell studies in the scriptures, winged sun disc was revealed to the Mason. He immediately recognized what the symbol was and declared, "That's the sun disc Ra." The author said, "It's a Masonic symbol," quote unquote, to which he replied, "No, it's not a Masonic symbol. How did you know what it was?" Silence, no answer. He had been exposed to the symbol's meaning, but whether he knew its Masonic significance and would not say, or if he hadn't used it because it's a 33rd degree symbol, the author doesn't know. According to their oath, they are not even to reveal such meanings. How the symbol was drawn and used in ancient Egypt. 7 years after Pastor Russell passed away, the untouched tomb of King Tutankhamun was discovered. Tutankhamun, I believe that's how you say it. One of the most spectacular exhibits ever displayed was the King Tut artifacts. King Tut, a minor boy pharaoh, gives us an idea of the splendor that the other pharaohs must have received in their burial. Four oak house-like structures called shrines contained the actual body. The inside of these large oak shrines were laid of gold. Visitors to the exhibit could view the winged sun disc at the top above each door and on the far side or rear panels. Isn't that interesting? That makes me think of houses in the Boston area. Many houses I've seen have a sun, whether it's the window or it has this, not the same thing, okay, but it's like a rising sun with the rays coming out in a half circle type thing above the doorways. Very interesting, huh? So the Egyptians drew this representation over many temples. The representations do vary in style, though. The wings come in for a variety of styles. They come in a variety of styles. The snakes may look like vipers or cobras and may even be dropping down rather than looking out from the sun disk. Had Russell studied the books available from Egyptologists in his day, he would have seen several ways to draw this trinity of Osiris, he's got this messed up. It says Orus, Osiris, and it's Isis, Osiris, Isis, and Horus. Sorry about that. This is, I'm fixing it up, let's say. And it shows different pictures of this in the book, by the way. So, some, not knowing what the winged sun disk is, may have speculated that it is an angel's wings, perhaps a cherub. However, a close look will reveal that the symbol has a snake on each side of the sun disk. Another way that those who had not studied the winged sun disk can realize this is not an angel is that if it were, Russell passes up some good places to use it. One also notes that Russell's representation looks similar to the way the 33rd degree symbol looks, except for superficial changes that Russell's artist may have made as he reproduced it. The winged sun disk follows the Masonic emblem. Consequently, we conclude that this source was Masonic, not Egypt. In reviewing books available to Pastor Russell, such as the standard work Egyptian Magic and Egyptian Religion, one finds the wide variety of drawings of the winged sun disk, but none like the one he portrays. So it shows more illustrations. And let me speak about why the snake would be over the wings. Because to me, what this, I'll interpret it the way I see it, its meaning. You see, he's a fallen angel. So I believe that those are angel wings. And the serpents are representing the serpent in the garden. He's a fallen angel. He's the sun god, Lucifer, the bright one, etc., etc. Do you understand what I mean? This is why the wings would be there. And even though many people say there was no such thing as angels' wings in heaven, that the angels don't have wings, but that remains to be proven. All I can say is the serpent represents wisdom. And the sun god is that they worship, like the monstrance in the Catholic Church, is Lucifer, Halel. So the serpents, this is the fallen angel in the garden, and the serpents. He was the serpent. No, that's what he was called in the garden, the serpent. When he was judged, when he, Adam and Eve, were judged before Yahweh. That's the way I see it. Whether I'm right or wrong, that remains to be seen as well. So it shows different illustrations of all of this, which you will not be able to see. And it says this interesting thing here. It says, Stella, about exorcising a devil from Princess of Becten. Text about Pharaoh, you certain too? Are you certain? Yes, I'm certain. Stella, about Pharaoh, Senussert III. Senussert. And it shows many different wing sun disks. Very interesting. Another source that Russell could have drawn the wing sun disk from was the occult. In 1875, Helena Petrovna Blavatsky, you know, Madame Blavatsky, organized the Theosophical Society. The society was under the authority of the Fraternal Order of the Rosicrucians. I hope you're listening. I hope you're connecting dots now. Remember, the Wizard of Oz comes out of this, if you know what I'm saying. The society was under the authority of the Fraternal Order of the Rosicrucians. Although H.P. Blavatsky, as she was known, traveled worldwide, in 1875 she was busy living in Philadelphia and getting what she called a marriage of convenience, quote-unquote. The Masonic connections with the Theosophical Society are many, and there are also threads of this society woven into Charles Taze Russell's Watchtower Society. Although more than one follower of Russell noted with alarm the Theosophical Society's growth, HPB wove Hinduism, Spiritism, and paganism into her religious philosophy. Again, let me stop here. This is like all the religions of the world where they're hybrids. You see, she was ahead of her own time. They're just doing these things now, melting all the religions together. And of course, she was a great believer and lover of Lucifer. She also used the Winged Sun Disc. The text of the New Year's card she personally created and sent out in 1891 with greetings in English, Gaelic, and Russian follows below. She was Russian, and this was sent to the Dublin Lodge, which explains the languages. One of the leading men in Dublin Lodge was George W. Russell. Hello. Whether he was a relative of Charles Taze Russell, the author hasn't ascertained. This George W. Russell wrote articles in the Irish Theosophist, which were widely read. His articles helped the movement gain public recognition. George W. Russell went on to become a prominent Irish writer. Yes, and it shows the card here, and it has all kinds of Egyptology on it, and the sun rising, and the sun disk with the serpents. I would also say that the two serpents would represent Jachin and Boaz again, as in Freemasonry as well. Actually, Jachin and Boaz is in the scriptures. They stole this for and use it for other purposes. Not only did the Fraternal Order of Rosicrucians sponsor and direct the Theosophical Society in 1875, they may have well been two centuries before the ones who introduced the mystical paganism and occult into the operative Masons. The Kabbalists generally portray Jehovah in this form. Note how similar Jehovah is to the sun god. Note also that Jehovah to the Kabbalist is also believed to be Demiurgus, the Gnostic name supposedly for Jehovah, and Zeus, the Greek name supposedly for Jehovah. Now, you can see that this is not the Father in heaven, that's for sure. You see, what we've learned here, ladies and gentlemen, as Bertrand Comparé taught us how they came up with the name Jehovah, how this Catholic monk came up with the name Jehovah. They used to, anywhere Yahweh's name was, they used to write under it Adonai, Lord, Baal. And how they came up with the name Jehovah was they mixed it with Yahweh's name. That's a mixing, ladies and gentlemen. Do you understand? That's exactly what Yahweh is not into and says not to do. So therefore, the name Jehovah is never applied to Yahweh himself, has nothing to do with him. It is a devil. It is Baal. So now you know what it means to be a Jehovah Witness. Now it should be very clear to you. See, it says right here, the Kabbalists generally portray Jehovah in this form, and it shows this fellow with his hands spread out, and he's got two wings, and the hairs on his arms go all the way across, and they're hanging down. This certainly isn't the Father. No way, no how. And it's done in the same way the Son God is. So you could literally say that Jehovah is the Sun God. It's Baal. It's Lucifer. It's Osiris. It's Ra. Ra in Hebrew means evil. Are you digging what I'm saying? So again, just so you'll be reminded, note also that Jehovah to the Kabbalists is believed to be Demiurgus, the Gnostic name supposedly for Jehovah, and Zeus, the Greek name supposedly for Jehovah. And Jehovah is not Yahweh, period. This, in the 16th century German Rosicrucian portrayal of the winged sun disk with the Tetragrammaton in their important and secret book, The Golden Age, the German Illuminati, who plotted along similar lines as the Freemasons in France, also used it. Very interesting. Very, very interesting. In 1912, when Russell had begun putting the winged sun disk in his books, on his books, the Occultic Theosophical Society began putting out the Theosophy magazine, which it used the same symbol on as well. Below, for the sake of documentation, is what the top of the covers looked like. The English Theosophical magazine of that era was called Herald of the Golden Age. Do you get it? What's interesting about this same thing is in this particular one, below it is a castle, what looks like a castle or a fireplace or whatever it is. And this time the serpents are facing left and right, which not only reminds me of Jachin and Boaz, but would also remind me of the two-headed eagle facing both ways, or Janus, the god with two faces. And the devil Baal would be a two-faced god, just like his children are two-faced. How about that for some connections, ladies and gentlemen? How about that? It continues. The book A Primer of Theosophy, issued by the American section of the Theosophical Society, Chicago, the Rajput Press, 1911, page 60 through 62, is very complimentary of the Freemasons. The symbolism of Masonry is rich, inherent, and insistent. The many symbols which Masons employ are each of them well worth study. Each of them has its own general meaning, its direct reference to a phase of God's being or activity, and each of them may have its own special explanation. But the explanations which are given in the dictionaries of the craft are brief and inadequate, though suggestive. If the origin of the symbol is traced, an entire volume might be written. Indeed, many volumes have been written, but the glory of the symbol remains undisturbed. Like that for which it stands, it is permanent, enduring, and unchanging. Let me speak on that. I've been doing studies on these symbols and the symbols of corporations and of the world and so on and so forth, and the flags and all kinds of things. And I've learned a lot about it, but there's much more to learn about it. However, we don't need to know every bit about it anyway. We know who the devil is. But I really do believe you should be icon savvy. It's part of an education because these icons of corporations, etc., 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 are everywhere you look. And if you're ignorant to what their meaning is, then you don't understand the world that's going on around you. They're speaking to those who know what these things mean. So you should understand, as you well know already, that these corporations are our enemy. You know, I just want to talk about this for a few minutes. I did a fireside chat this morning, so check it out. I think you'll like it. But one thing that really blows my mind, and I've talked about it before, I'm sure I've touched on it, is why, I was thinking yesterday about it, why does everybody sell out to the devil in this world? What is going on here? Don't they know that they're going to come out on the wrong end of the stick? Don't they know that they're going to get the short end of the stick, that they're going to get burnt in the end, literally? I mean, being king for a day, is it really worth it? To sell your soul to some Jew as a representative of the devil? They're his children. You as a politician or whatever. Now, if you're on hybrid or something like that, which a lot of you are, I'm sure, I guess it doesn't really matter, does it? Maybe that's the explanation. Maybe the reason why the whole world is sold out is because they're already going to be destroyed. I don't really know. But it sure is perplexing. It sure does make one wonder. We know that the devil is the all-time loser. People of the world love winners. Why would they not love the greatest winner of them all, the Father in heaven? It's just weird. It's just inexplicable. I know that there's others that like to believe in the underdog. I wanted to mention this saying too. I just thought of it because I wanted to present this to you and make you think about this and see what you think about this. Here's a saying that you've heard since you were a child, I'm sure. Good things come to those that wait, or them that wait, not to those who hesitate. Do you see the double think there? In one way, it's saying to you, good things come to those that wait. Those are who are patient and this and that. But not to those who hesitate. So hurry up and get this now. Of course, this was about Heinz ketchup. Remember anticipation. Remember that? It's making me wait. Good things come to them, those that wait, not to those who hesitate. And I saw something yesterday that said, patience equals death. See, there's a time when you have to say that your patience is done with or you're going to be dead. See, if you're a patient frog in the pan and the water's heating up, you can only wait so long. If you remain patient for too long, you're cooked. So what a crazy saying it is. Good things come to those that wait, not to those who hesitate. That's double think. Which should I do? Should I be patient and wait, or should I buy that Heinz ketchup right now? You get it? Or I suppose the way they think the product would be is good things come to those that wait while you're trying to get the ketchup to come out onto your food, but not it won't come to you unless you if you hesitate and don't go out and buy it. So hurry up and buy that now because good things come to those that wait. You understand? I think that that's what's being said, but it's still doublethink. It's still crazy. All right, so we'll I thought you might think that's interesting, and I certainly do. So each of these symbols has its own general meaning. Okay, it continues. There are two presentations of the divine wisdom which are rounded and satisfying, that given by theosophy and that of masonry. No religion or exoteric philosophy can equal them in fullness or clearness. Theosophy represents an open and avowed discussion of the philosophy, while masonry half conceals it in its allegory, its ritual, and its ceremonial. As the reader can see, theosophy and masonry are very close, just as the Jehovah Witnesses are very close to masonry, which is Kabbalism. The History of Freemasonry and Concordant Orders, printed in 1919, copyright 1890, sets the record straight when it states on page 771, Masonry does not teach the Trinity in unity, as Christians understand it. Furthermore, it does not teach that the great architect of the universe, which it says T-G-A-O-T-U, that's the great architect of the universe, it does not teach that the great architect of the universe is Immanuel, God with us, Christ. Because you know why? It's not him, it's Lucifer. Remember, an architect really doesn't create anything. It can write out blueprints, but it's not a creator. And the devil cannot create. He can create chaos and things like that, but he's not a creator. Do you know what I mean? So, Templary is called the Masonic Christian Order, but modern masonry is not Christian. The winged sun disc is an occult symbol. Malachi's Illusion. The plan of the ages refers to the Messiah who was as the Son of Righteousness. That's S-U-N of Righteousness here. This is apparently a reference to Malachi 4:2. The Hebrew word for my messenger is Malachi. Did you hear that? The Hebrew word for my messenger is Malachi. The messenger of God who wrote the book of Malachi remains anonymous. God's messenger gives six oracles. Toward the end of the sixth oracle, 3 verse 13 and 4 verse 3, is an obscure passage. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. Malachi 4:2, and it says S-U-N of righteousness. Now, I would question that for sure. We'll have to look into that, eh? No, I'm not Canadian. There seems to be a fairly wide consensus of commentators that this refers to the winged sun disc of Egypt, Babylon, Assyria, and Persia. That Jewish scripture, this isn't Jewish scripture. Now, you see, this is where it gets all confused. These people don't. Fritz Springmeier understands many things, but he does not understand that we are the Israelites of the scriptures. He's saying that this is Jewish scripture. So I'm going to just put it to you this way. He says that Jewish scripture would allude to a pagan religious symbol might give us pause to think about how thoroughly they were surrounded by and mixed in with the pagan world at this time. What he really means is that Israelite scripture. A comparison might be for a Christian to say, Christ is a Superman, or for another to say, God is an awesome God. Professor John P. Smith and Mitchell and Brewer in the International Critical Commentary explain Malachi 4:2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. This exact figure is nowhere else employed in the older part of the Testament. But Psalms 84, 139, it means apparently that the era of prosperity and peace that is due the righteous will be inaugurated on Yahweh's day, and that all the wrongs of the past will be made right for Israel, not meaning the Jews. Like the morning sun dispelling the darkness of night, so will a sudden manifestation of Yahweh's righteousness illumine the gloom of Israel's afflictions. Righteousness is here practically equivalent to vindication and victory, as is so often the case in Isaiah chapter 40, 66, 41, 45, 40, he goes on and on and on. In connection with the Son of Righteousness, it is of interest to note that the Babylonianish Shamash, the sun god, the sun god, was conceived of as a god of justice. But the absolute impartiality of the sun's rays may have easily given rise to the association of justice with the sun. The phrase Son of Righteousness does not indicate any personal agent, but is rather a figurative representation of righteousness itself. Well, I could explain that to you in a sense. Remember, we have no righteousness of our own. We have no real light of our own. Our light comes from the Father himself. We are a reflection of him. So when you look at it in that way, the sun, the light being the righteousness, you can see that our righteousness stems from the Father himself. You understand? The phrase in its wings at once suggests the winged solar disk of Egypt, Babylonia, Assyria, and Persia. This representation was doubtless known in Judah at this time, either through borrowing from or without, as having been inherited from a remote antiquity in Israel itself, as in the rest of the Oriental world. Isolated allusions to this suggest how little we really know of the social and aesthetic background of Hebrew literature. The Masons tie Christ in with the sun god Krishna. Let me stop right there, because that's exactly what I was thinking about when I talked to you last week. I told you that the green man, or Osiris, is the sun god Ra, but in that same book, A Bridge to Light, it said that Osiris is the god Krishna, the one that the crazies like George Harrison and all the rest of them worshipped, Hare Krishna. That's Osiris. That's Ra, the sun god. That's not Christ at all. And it's very interesting when you think about what I'm telling you. So now things from the hippie days should tie in with these freaks doing Hare Krishna nonsense and everything else. The Green Man. The Green Party. The Green Movement. It has been found that every act in the drama of the life of Jesus and every quality assigned to Christ is to be found in the life of Krishna by J.D. Buck, Masonic Mystery, Mystic Masonry, page 119 and 138. Russell at various times gave various interpretations to Malachi 4:2. A comprehensive examination shows he said the Son of Righteousness is Jesus and his church. In Pastor Russell's sermons, page 790 and 244. Watchtower reprints, page 45, 57, 50, 97, etc., etc. The spiritual seed of Abraham. Okay, there is no spiritual seed of Abraham, except those that have died and gone to heaven. There's no spiritual. In other words, they love to say spiritual Israel, and they try to say we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. No, we're not. We're the physical seed of Abraham. We are the progeny of Abraham. And you cannot bring somebody else in and graft them in to the like the spirit of Abraham. The Jews were once connected with us through Esau. And of course, through Cain. But otherwise, Esau was absorbed into Jewry, into what is now modern Jewry, the Edomites. There's no spiritual seed of Abraham. This is a bunch of crap. He also said that the Son of Righteousness was truth, Cyrus the Great, Jesus as the center part of the sun. These are all kooky ideas, ladies and gentlemen, kooky ideas. And he interpreted the wings as a great light, beams of Christ, beams of grace and truth. Pastor Russell generally felt that his Son of Righteousness had not been experienced by anyone, that it had not yet arisen. Russell told his followers that they would not be around to see the son of Malachi 4:2 rise. But sorry, Mr. Russell, but Yeshua already has risen from the dead, and we beheld his glory as the only begotten of the Father, in a sense. Isn't that interesting that they say he's the only begotten of the Father, yet we are all begotten of the Father? The only begotten meaning that he impregnated Miriam. However, we are all his offspring, all of us who are of the race of Adam. And the world is not of the race of Adam, ladies and gentlemen. The other races were here before the Adamic race was created. Don't you people ever question why the world hates the Adamic race? Why? Some of it is jealousy, of course. Why do they hate? Because it's an inherited hatred from the devil. I told you why the devil and his offspring hate us. How easy the others are manipulated into the same thing. Charles Taze Russell had been keen. He had keen perception and a penchant for order and detail. He oversaw everything. In the Laodicean Messenger, it's recorded how he scrutinized every detail in every department, page 83, and how he practically wrote everything that appeared in the Watchtower, page 82. His Bethel workers were required to be punctual to the minute for their various daily activities. Therefore, it is not believable that Russell was ignorant of the Masonic meanings of this and other symbols he used. In 1923, Rutherford removed the winged sun disc from all of Russell's books coming off the press. His Masonic logos on the watchtowers were also removed. For some of the winged sun disc may seem to be to them the strongest evidence of Masonic connections to Russell. For instance, Albert Pike, 24 degree, Morals and Dogma, page 401, refers to the gods in the Trinity symbol. These two divinities, the sun and the moon, Osiris and Isis, etc., were commonly symbolized by the generative parts of man and woman, to which in remote ages no idea of indecency was attached, and which as such appeared in the mysteries, the ancient religions of which Masonry is a revival. Albert Pike, see, there's an admission that the ancient mysteries were revived, and they were revived by Semiramis and Nimrod in Babylon. That Masonry is a revival of the mystery religions. And yet, I'll have Masons say, oh, Masonry is not a religion. But Masonry is a revival of the mystery religions. I mean, these people really think that they can hornswoggle you, you know what I mean? Or as they would put the term, hoodwink. I must say, I'll give them an A for trying, but it just doesn't work with me. It's not that I can't be fooled. It's just not too likely that it will happen because of the Father, not because I'm so brilliant. I'm not. I'm just a regular fellow like everyone else. So it says, you know, when he talks about the generative parts of man and woman, like I told you, the compass and the square is the same as the hexagram on the Jewish flag. It's got the lingam, which is the male, which is the penis, and the yoni, which is the vagina. The pyramid going up is the lingam. The pyramid going down, of course, is in the shape of the vagina. It also means like the sons of God and the daughters of men, the unholy union between the two, etc., etc., etc. You get the idea. I've explained it many times. I was just having to explain it to a fellow again. He had used a rune and he turned it sideways so that it had the peak going up and the peak going down, and he couldn't understand what I was telling him. He just couldn't get it. He couldn't understand that I was telling him that this is exactly the same as what's on the Masonic compass and square and the Israeli flag. He just couldn't see it. And he had to call me a couple of names and this and that and told me I was on crack. But you see, he just can't understand. So when somebody doesn't understand something and can't be reached, they have to call names or say things that they, you know, have no idea of anything about. You know what I mean? So they're not really, they're willfully ignorant is what I told him. And I said, just continue being willfully ignorant. When I have somebody like that, I just say, sail on, sailor. Albert Pike, in the same Morals and Dogma fellow craft degree, page 22, states, Masonry, successor to the mysteries, the pagan religions of Isis, Osiris, Baal, Mithras, Temuz, etc., still follows the ancient manner of teaching, the religions. And the Mason will say, no, it's not a religion. No, Masonry is not a religion. Yeah. And I say, well, why do you worship at the temple then? In the book, Ancient Mystic Rites, it states that Masonry gets its mysteries from ancient Egypt, page 25, and that the Masons worship Osiris and Ra and Isis and Horus, page 17. Ra means evil in Hebrew, as I said. So let me translate that. The Masons worship Baal and evil and Baal and Baal. Or Baal and Baal and Baal and Baal. That's what they worship. Masons are appropriately called the Sons of Light, states Lightfoot's Manual of the Lodge. You see how they emulate everything from the scripture? They're the sons of the devil. In other words, they're grafted in goats, because the real sons and daughters of the devil are the Jews. So these Masons, which most likely are white traders, white race traders, or white people caught in this trap, they're now the sons of the devil. They're his adopted sons. You understand? The sons of the widow. Get it? I am the widow's son. Is that the black widow? Not meaning nigger widow, but black widow? The widow's son? I'm the son of light. I'm adopted. I'm an adopted son of Lucifer, Halel. You get it? So again, Masons are appropriately called the sons of light, states Lightfoot's Manual of the Lodge, page 175. This sheds some light on the fascination that Egypt holds for Freemasonry. Pastor Russell, fascinated by Egypt and pyramids. Let's take a break right here, and I'll play you one of my songs from... It's actually an extra from the album To Begin to Destroy. It's called Is It Coming? Welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to the Saxon's Creed Radio Show, brought to you by DavidJamesBoston.com. Your resource for the truth. Yes, and we love the truth. I love the truth. You love the truth. And we want more of it. So, I hope you're interested in what I'm talking about, what we're learning here, because I do believe that this is very important for you to understand. So we now know that Jehovah's Witnesses, that who Jehovah really is, don't we? Pastor Russell, fascinated by Egypt and pyramids. For 5 years, Pastor Russell's loyal follower, Brother Bonnet, or Bonet, looked fruitlessly for just the right granite to build as a pyramid for the Watchtower Society. The pyramid was designed by Bohmet, or Bohmet, B-O-H-M-E-T. Now, I wonder if this is the same, same name. He just misspelled it one of the times. I really don't know. Under Pastor Russell's direction and oversight. Finally, some pink granite, Pastor Russell's favorite tint, was located in Marble Falls, Texas. A special rail car was engaged to ship the blocks. On October 31st, 1916, the most remarkable man, Charles Taze Russell, passed into eternity wearing a Roman toga at his request. When they built the pyramid at his grave, they encased within the granite a sealed box containing a set of studies in the scriptures, copies of Russell's tracts, pictures of him, a complete set of Caratal scripture studies, and many other things to prepare him for the people he would meet in the next life. he can carry on his heresies. Do you think that his works would survive the flame? I highly doubt it. The pyramid is described as the most fitting emblem for an enduring monument. 9 feet across the base, the apex stone is exactly 7 feet above the ground surface level, resting on a 5-foot-deep concrete foundation. The splendor of ancient Egypt captures most everybody. King Tut's exhibit drew great crowds. However, few of us are buried under a pyramid like Pastor Russell, and a few of us hold on to the belief that the pyramid was built by God, and, pardon me, folks, that it has all kinds of messages for us today. Pyramid power is an occult belief being practiced today. The author knows of people who sit under pyramids to gain power. In ancient mystic rites, page 26, the reader is informed as to how important the underground chambers in the pyramid are to Masons. They also held an immense importance and fascination for Pastor Russell. Page 30 and 31 tells us how there are hidden meanings in the pyramid. Why was Pastor Russell predisposed to listen to Professor Smythe's theories about the pyramid? Could his predisposition to study Egyptology have come from the Masons? Was Smythe a Mason? The Masonic pyramid is a pyramid with a capstone. Due to a strong Masonic representation in our early government, on the back of our dollar bills is a Masonic pyramid with an all-seeing Egyptian eye of Ra, the sun god. Evil. Pastor Russell's pyramid that protects his body has a capstone on it with the Masonic symbols. Russell felt the pyramid represented God. But remember that his God was the unknown God. Remember, he bent his knee to, he rejected Yahweh. He rejected Christianity. He rejected the Word of God, which means he rejected Christ. He believed in the heresy, remember? Now, we learned all of this in this book, the Arian heresy. That's Arian, not Arian spelled like white Arian, right? So Pastor Russell's God is not the same. His God is Jehovah, who is Baal. That's the one he's talking about. That's who's on the dollar bill, Baal. Masons placed this emblem on the back of the U.S. dollar bill. Note the all-seeing eye of the Egyptian sun god Ra. Again, Ra means evil. Hall, Manly P. Hall, writes, careful analysis of the seal, the great seal of the U.S. seen on the $1 bill, discloses a mass of occult and Masonic symbols. The other side of the great seal was also Masonic. In the original sketches for the Great Seal, the American Eagle was drawn as a phoenix. Remember I told you that? Those sketches survive. The phoenix is an occultic symbol representing immortality. William Barton's colored sketch of the Great Seal was altered, and from the phoenix came an eagle. The double-headed phoenix means the future androgynous state of man. Something Russell also believed in. Let me stop right there. Do we see this happening now? The androgynous state of man happening right now? They're shoving it down everybody's throat? Again, listen. The double-headed phoenix means the future androgynous state of man. Something Russell also believed in. So when you see the double-headed eagle, it's probably just a cover for the double-headed phoenix. As on the dollar bill, it's a cover that's actually supposed to be a phoenix. Understand what the phoenix does is that from the ashes of the old world order, like the father's world order, so to speak, or the order of the universe that he has put in place, rises the phoenix of the new world order, the one for the devil and the Jews. This should be very titillating to you, what I'm telling you right now. It should be explaining many things that you've been wondering about for a long time. Okay, back to the book. Returning to the discussion about the Great Pyramid, two Scots, Morton Edgar and his brother, and C. Piazzi Smythe were the mentors and collaborators with Russell on his pyramid ideas. The Freemasons, for some reason, have claimed C. Piazzi Smythe's ideas as Masonic. Smythe was critical of the Masons for their lack of pyramid knowledge. Hall, Manly P. Hall, an encyclopedic outline of Masonic, Hermetic, Kabbalistic, and Rosicrucian symbolical philosophy, Los Angeles, California, 1962. Listen to Morton Edgar as he writes in his Mythology and the Bible. One, only those who have been initiated into the mystery of God by means of the enlightening action of the Holy Spirit have been able to discern the true Messiah. Oh, really? Let's find out who the true Messiah is then. It must not be Jesus, huh? Obviously, the Great Pyramid was a mystery that intrigued the esoteric Freemasons, H.P.B. Blavatsky, you know, and Rosicrucian founder of the... Oh, she is a Rosicrucian too? H.P.B. is? Is that what he's saying? Obviously, the Great Pyramid was a mystery that intrigued the esoteric Freemasons. H.P.B., Rosicrucian founder of the Theosophical Society, made a trip to Egypt in 1870. Like Russell, who would come after her, She needed to go in and investigate the chambers and passageways by herself. She spent an entire night alone in the heart of the Great Pyramid in the King's Chamber, the term Golden Age. Now, that's one of the things you have to do. Crowley did the same thing. It's something that you have to do as a rite, so to speak. Because the term Golden Age is Egyptian, it is covered in this chapter. It should be stressed that the term has been used by so many people that it is not just an Egyptian term. The term golden was popular for the Theosophical Society. The term Golden Age was very popular with Russell. This study will examine that interest. Then it will examine the use of the term by the Masons, Egyptians, the classical Greeks, the early Christians, the Jews, and finally, the premillennialists. Probably nothing shows how extreme Russell's passion for the term was, as well as his quote, this quote from his tract, "We must abandon hope of a golden age." He writes that a woman who has remarked, "Only the golden rule can bring the golden age," must have been inspired by God to say such a thing. He calls this slogan an essence of wisdom amounting to almost inspiration, and then goes on to say, "We were sure Miss Willard was inspired, or we were sure that in this sentence she had gathered up the spirit and essence of divine revelation on this subject." Russell felt gold symbolized divine nature. Now, let me just stop right there. This is a Masonic thing to turn lead into gold. It's called alchemy. And what it really represents, most of all, is turning man into God. The Christ within, you get it? The Christ is the divine within. You know how the Father says he wants gold tried by fire? You understand how they copy everything? So Russell felt gold symbolized divine nature. Gold, as we have already seen, is a symbol for that which is divine. Hence, the golden rule is the divine rule. Under new names and to a measure, with new interpretation, the old wisdom which guided the destinies of ancient peoples is being reconsidered and restored. It becomes increasingly more evident that wisdom and understanding alone can bestow the security and happiness which all men still seek as the foundation of a useful life. The shadowy forms of the venerated sages and prophets of the Golden Age rise again, inviting our appreciation. These noblest of men are being reestablished as the great teachers of the human race. The mystery religions of antiquity, which flourished long before the rise of the modern way of life, have been brought into clear focus by progressive leaders in religion. Are you listening? So that was what the Masons claim. Now in Egypt it says this: "One source speaks out about Ra, the sun god, called the father of the gods. Ra once ruled on earth during a golden age when men and gods could live together happily. Another source on the religions of the Semites records," again, listen, "another source on the religions of the Semites records how the golden age was a common motif among the Egyptians and Semites. It was a long time ago when men were vegetarians and lived in peace with the animals." Just the concept of gold expresses divinity, for gold was the flesh of the gods. For instance, the JEA, Journal of Egyptian Archaeology, London, 1914, page 249, this is volume 4, translates an Egyptian text. R.E. Ray said at the beginning of his words, "My skin is of pure gold." Funny how it's not Ra, it's Re, R-E. Classical Greek. Augustus H. Strong's Systematic Theology, page 526, lists the following classical writers as mentioning a golden age. Hesiod, Works and Days, page 109 through 208. Aratus, Phenom, page 100 through 184. Plato, Timaeus, page 233. Virgil, Gorix, page 135, and Aeneid, page 8, verse 314, it looks like. Hall, an encyclopedic outline of Masonic symbolical philosophy, preface. So it continues. Ladies and gentlemen, this is remarkable, what the things we learn here, you know. It's just amazing to see that you hear about these organizations like the Masons and the Mormons, which are also part of a Masonic thing. I told you they do the first three degrees of Masonry. And the Watchtower here, these dedicated people, they're dedicated to this God Jehovah, who is not Yahweh at all. And they're extremely dedicated to this God Jehovah, who is the devil. The Lord, you get it? Adonai, Baal. So it continues. Indeed, the Greeks used the term with more frequency in their mythology than the Egyptians did. Smith, William Robertson, Lectures on the Religion of the Semites, London, A&C Black Limited, 1927, page 300, sums up about the Greeks and Egyptians when he writes, "In their legends of the Golden Age, it was told how in the earliest and happiest days of the race, when man was at peace with the gods and with nature, and the hard struggle of daily toil had not begun, animal food was unknown, and all man's wants were supplied by the spontaneous produce of bounteous earth. This, of course, is not true, for even on anatomical grounds, it is certain our remote ancestors were carnivorous. On the other hand, the idea of the Golden Age cannot be a mere abstract speculation without any basis in tradition. The legend in which it is embodied is part of the ancient folklore of the Greeks, and the practical application of the idea in the form of a precept of abstinence from flesh, as a rule of perfection or ceremonial holiness is first found, no among innovating and speculative philosophers. It should be not among innovating and speculative philosophers. It's a typo. But in priestly circles, example, in Egypt and India, in the case of the Egyptian priests, the facts set forth by the Porphyry in his book De Abstinentia, on the authority of, Sharamon, enable us to make out distinctly the connection. Early Christians and Jews, how they used this term. Leroy Edwin Froom, Prophetic Faith of Our Fathers, Volume 1, page 301, states, "Doubtless contemporary extra-biblical ideas, like a catalyzing agent, influenced the anti-Nicene millenarians to combine these Older Testament messianic prophecies with Revelation 20, in order to construct on this twofold basis the elaborate picture of an earthly golden age kingdom preceding the final resurrection." Froom continues, for example, an extravagant description of the millennial fertility of the earth, the vine with 10,000 branches and bunches of 10,000 grapes, etc., is accepted by Irenaeus as a form of apostolic tradition attributed by Papias to Christ himself, yet it comes from a Jewish source. Philip Schaff, History of the Christian Church, Volume 2, page 314, notes that the anti-Nicene church was prominently millenarian, and the ads, and he adds, it should say, so many typos here, but among them, many are counted who simply believe in a golden age of Christianity, which is yet to come. Dispensational premillennialists. Russell shared company with other premillennialists that referred to a golden age. S.J. Andrews in God's Revelations of Himself to Men, New York, Charles Scribner and Sons, 1886, page 324, declares, "The kingdom period will be the true golden age of the world." So it appears that Charles Taze Russell could have picked up the term golden age by reading premillennial and Adventist literature, or he could have picked it up studying classical Greek or the religions of the Middle East. It is a given that he was reading the Christian literature. It would be most natural to assume that he borrowed from the term from the Christian sources. Now, I had heard this interview, there's two of them, with Tex Mars interviewing Fritz Springmeier, and he says that Russell was moved from in that temple grave that he has. You know, he was buried under a pyramid, and they moved him several meters or whatever from it, feet from it, so that people wouldn't desecrate the grave. It's very interesting, all the things that have taken place, ladies and gentlemen. You know, when you speak to Jehovah Witnesses today, they act like, Russell? Who's he? Oh, is he the one that invented, the one who pioneered Jehovah Witnesses? Oh, we're post-Russell. Yeah. Remember what Fritz Springmeier said in this book. The Jehovah Witnesses talk about the present truth. In other words, Russell's truth was the truth of his time, but they're much more elated and illuminated now with the present truth. So they don't want to be held to what Russell believed, let's say, or it's a way of getting out of being associated with Russell. This is Chapter 8, Russell's Masonic Sermon. Anyone can use a medical term, but if we read several books and collections of talks given by a particular man, and this man consistently uses medical terms, then we can safely say that this man who speaks like a doctor has been associated with doctoring or medicine. Likewise, when one reads Charles Taze Russell's books and sermons and sees repeated hundreds of times the words mystery and secret, and one sees Masonic buzzwords such as Grand Master, Great Architect of the Universe, the Order, Jehovah, Light, Priesthood, and Initiated, one has to conclude that there has been some association somewhere with the Masons. The following sermon is the very first sermon of Russell's in a book called Pastor Russell's Sermons. In the book's index, the titles show that this isn't the only sermon in the book with Masonic undertones. The rest of the chapter is the sermon reproduced. Masonic words are underlined. Major Masonic ideas are boxed in and captioned to help the reader. And here it is. You ready? I hope that you will neshab, that you will listen. Who may know God's secrets? It's underlined secrets. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. That's Daniel 12:10. In heathen lands as well as throughout Christendom, secret societies include large portions of the human family. Outsiders know something of their general motive and object, but their particular methods, hopes, and endeavors ambitions, etc., are kept secret. To effect this secrecy, to protect and conserve the interests of their association, obligations to profound secrecy are fastened and clinched with oaths, some of which are reputed to be almost blood-curdling, the endeavor being to fetter liberty of expression on such matters not only by the obligations of honor, but also by those of fear. And he boxed this particular thing in, so I suggest we listen. "It's no part of my mission to attack any of these orders, nor to inveigh against their procedures. I merely refer to them here. I merely call your attention to the fact that this is a common method amongst men, which evidently has the sanction of many, because I wish to draw your notice to the fact that the Almighty God himself is the founder of a secret society." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just shaking my head. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying that, of course, he's not going to be standing up for the truth of anything, and he's not going to say that these secret societies are evil, which they are. He just wants you to know. And this is a common method amongst men, which evidently has the sanction of many. So if many people are doing it, it can't be wrong, see? You see the thinking here? And God, Almighty God himself, is the founder of a secret society. Only this Almighty God is not Yahweh that he's talking about. So maybe he's right. And he continues, "Moreover, while there are certain correspondences between the human secret orders and the order of divine origin, we shall find, as we should expect, that the latter is in every way superior to all others," meaning the one of divine origin, the secret order of divine origin, is superior in every way to all other orders. I hope you're hearing. "Its aim and object are wider than all, embracing the entire human family, promising good, blessing, and assistance to every member of the race. In due time," 1 Timothy 2:6, again, "although its methods of operation are secret, this is not because they are in any measure or degree sinful, disreputable, injurious, or underhanded, but merely because secrecy is to the advantage not only of the members of the society, but also specifically because present secrecy as respects the work now being accomplished will be beneficial ultimately to the masses of mankind. This is in full harmony with the divine statement." And that divine statement is this, he says, Isaiah 55:9. "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my methods higher than your methods, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." This is also boxed in. Now, this is a sermon by Russell. Are you understanding that now you picture yourself, you're at the Masonic Hall that the Jehovah Witnesses are using to do their teachings, and you got a bunch of rabbis sitting around in the pews with the regular other people, and this is the kind of a sermon that's being taught. You see that it's not preaching the gospel, right? You see that it has nothing to do with Christianity, really, does it? Let's continue. "As in some secret societies, there are different steps or grades. For instance, all Masons are familiar with the secrets pertaining to this first degree, yet not all Masons are familiar with the secrets, etc., pertaining to the 32nd degree. So, in God's secret order, there are first principles of the doctrines of Christ, which must be known to all who belong to the order, and are also deep things of God, which may be known only to those who have made the advancement by growth in grace and knowledge and love." And he cites a couple of scriptures here, Hebrews 6:1, et cetera, right? Well, this Christ and this God that he's speaking about isn't Yahweh. It's the Christ within. Remember what the secret doctrine of the Masons is? That all men are potentially a Christ and becoming God? And that the secret word, the lost word of Freemasonry, is not Mahabon. That's what they use as an ignorant replacement for those who they don't want to know what it really is. What it really is the Christ within, the divine within. You get it? Man becoming gold, alchemy, turning lead into gold. So it continues. To some familiar with the facts, but having a knowledge of earthly secret societies, it may seem strange to say that the secrets of the divine order of the sons of God are so abstract, so impenetrable, that they may be discussed freely in the presence of others and not to be comprehended at all. And they, in other words, they may be discussed freely in the presence of others and not even be comprehended at all. This is a sermon, I'm reminding you. Indeed, so far from laying restrictions upon the members of this order not to communicate its secrets, they are authorized, yea, urged to make these known to all who may be able to comprehend, understand them with many assurances that only the right class will be able to comprehend. Our text is one of these assurances. None of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Another assurance is, the natural man receiveth or understandeth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And again, the secret of the Lord, he uses the term Lord here, is with them that reverence him, and he will show them his covenant. You see how they're using Christian scripture, Christian jargon to deceive? And you wonder why the Jew loves this? Huh? Is there any wonder why this is supported and run by the B'nai B'rith? Is there any wonder why rabbis would come and listen to this trash? And they'd be laughing because of the people that are being deceived by it? What's ironic is that they're saying that the wicked will not understand this. Well, I guess they're pretty much right, because the wicked are sitting in the pews. And they're being hoodwinked by Antichrist. This fellow is Antichrist to the core. Jehovah's Witnesses are Antichrist, knowingly or unknowingly. Because Jehovah is Baal. And they do not recognize Jesus Christ as God, as the gospel tells us. You see how twisted it all really is? Isn't this amazing? Seriously. So we're going to finish up here on page 143. I'll just read this part here. The only restrictions in respect to the telling of the secrets of this order of the Melchizedek priesthood are, cast not that which is holy before dogs, cast not your pearls before swine. And yet he's doing this right in front of Jewish swine. That's all I have to say about that. And we'll continue next week on page 144. I wonder, folks, I really do. I wonder how these people cannot figure these things out. I hope that you're figuring them out. And I hope that you will never be fooled by such garbage. It is my hope that the Father will give you his wisdom and knowledge, that you will have life everlasting, that you will not be tricked by the wiles of the devil or his minions. And I pray that in the Father's holy name, in the mighty name of Yahweh. You've been listening to Saxon's Creed Radio Show. I'm David James, and until next time, study to show thyself approved.